Judges 6, verse number 1. Finally getting to somebody you might have heard about before. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they had camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. The Lord says, I told you so, basically. Not what you want to hear from when you're crying out to him. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and said in an oak which was in Orpah that it pertained unto Joash from Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites one man as one man. He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. The angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. The Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, pray as I preach, pray give me words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Judges again here, obviously. Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 4, and we briefly mentioned some of chapter 5. We looked at the godly woman, the wimpy man, the lady with a hammer, and Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Thankfully, the Lord didn't let me think about it on Sunday morning with Barak being the wimpy man. That just went right over my head, and probably a good thing. Probably would have made somebody mad. His name appropriately. Anyway, three people that God used in the chapter. Barak had to be almost forced by Deborah, but eventually he did go into battle and got to work and chase the enemy all the way to the tent of Jael. God used Jael to defend her home and really her people. She was not an Israelite, but her family came there with Israel. They're the in-laws of Moses. She finally decided to defend her family. She nailed some things down, got some things right, and nailed it down for the Lord, and God used her. We talked about the home and how we need godly wives now. We need them and need more of them. Now men need to step it up. Quit being so lazy. But Deborah shouldn't have been put in that position to be the spiritual leader of Israel. She shouldn't have been put in that position. She was in that position because there was no godly men that would stand up. Barak didn't have the faith to do what God told him to do. Deborah had to stand up and tell him to do it. Our wives shouldn't have to be the spiritual leader of the home, but oftentimes they're forced there by default. So we talked about that. Good times. Tonight, we're actually going to get to a judge that we've all heard about before, most likely, Gideon. Most folks have heard about Gideon. If you spend any time in Sunday school in church as a little kid, at some point now you probably heard about Gideon, probably painted pictures about him, and did all those things. And I didn't have to raise a sword, just had a lamp and a trumpet, and how God used him, how God wrought the victory. It's all a great story, and we'll hopefully get to that point at some point, but not tonight. I want to focus in on this first part of Gideon's ministry, and this is what we just read about here, the call of Gideon. God's going to call Gideon, he's going to tell Gideon his plans, and we'll see Gideon's response. We'll find out what it makes what makes Gideon the perfect choice for this position. We find out what it is about him that God chooses. Why did he choose Gideon? God focuses in on Gideon here. We have more written about Gideon than any of the other judges. God really comes down, points out Gideon very deeply to us, tells us all about his personal struggles with faith and more than any other judge. There's much more to this judge Gideon than just a Sunday school lesson for toddlers. There's a lot here for us, a lot for us adults to learn. Not sure how long we'll focus in here on Gideon, but tonight we're going to start out here in chapter number 4, just cover the first few verses here. First off, we need to take a look back and look at Israel's condition there in the first part of the chapter. Number one, we see they're backsliding yet again. Verse number 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Again, we see Israel, that thorn in their side, that prick that God allowed to stay in their life, caused them to backslide again. God delivered them by the hand of two ladies and a reluctant man. In 40 years, they had rest. Chapter 6, they're right back into bondage again. This time, they're only in bondage 7 years. It's much shorter than the other times. Maybe because they started to learn from their lesson. Probably not. Probably more likely, the bondage there that we're about to read about is much harder than the other bondage they have been in. That's why it only lasted 7 years. They couldn't take it 40 years, couldn't take it 20 years. 7 years, it took 7 years for them to cry out to God. It's hard bondage. Let's look more into that. Number two, we see their homes. Verse number 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Because of the enemy, Israel's rushing to build homes in caves. Israel's running for their lives because of the hard bondage of the Midianites. The children of Israel are driven out of their homes. Why are they building homes in rocks? Apparently their homes ahead are either destroyed or they're taken over by the enemy. Either way, they're now homeless and living in rocks. The children of God are literally homeless and living under a rock. God's children are. Why? Because of Midian. Why? Because of sin. Why? Because of their original disobedience. Don't tell me your sin doesn't have a lasting impact on generations to follow. Oh, I'm not going to hurt anybody else. It's my life. I'll live it the way I want. That didn't work for the children of Israel. It's not going to work for us either. We saw their trouble. We lost their home. We see their food. Verse number 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they had camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth to the outcome and the Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. But they came with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered to the land to destroy it. It'd be like some of your enemies, coming in December, January, and taking all your deer meat out of your freezer and your halibut and your salmon, taking everything you got, and then kicking you out of your house. Israel's worked, and they've worked, and they would plant, and they would till the ground, and they would work the crops and grow those crops, and come harvest time, Midian comes in and destroys every bit of it. Takes all their crops, takes all their cattle, destroy everything they had, and nothing left. The people and their camels were without number because that's how big Midian was. They come in wiping out Israel every year for 7 years. They had nothing, and it wasn't for lack of trying. Every year they came and destroyed the crops again. That means every year Israel got up and planted those crops again, hoping they'd get to take a part of it. Every year the enemy come in, pound them down, whatever they would do, they would destroy them, it says, and got rid of them. After a couple of years of this, if you were Israel, wouldn't you second-guess even wasting your time planting the crops? And I would. Maybe it's just me, but they had no choice. They had to at least attempt to provide food for them. They had to try to survive some way or somehow. But every year, Midian would come and destroy it all, left them impoverished. You see their cry, verse number 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Finally, Israel humbles themselves, cries out to God for help. It took them 7 years to finally get to that point. Finally, reaching out for God for help, begging God for help because they had nothing else to do. We see God's response, verse number 7. And it came to pass, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. These other times, the Lord has sent a deliverer, except in chapter number 4 with Deborah. Other times, the Lord sent a deliverer. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. We're saying to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. What does God? They cry out to God. God sends a prophet. He sends a messenger with a message. And he says, you want help? He says, I did help you. Helped you a long time ago. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. I destroyed your enemies for you. I removed the problem. I gave you the land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Just serve me. Don't serve them. And you have not obeyed my voice. God says, I did deliver you. I gave you, and I gave you one command, follow me, and you couldn't even do that. You didn't listen. Israel cries out to God because of their hard bondage with Midian. And God's first response is, I did help you, and you wouldn't listen. I told you so. That's not the spot I would want to be in with the Lord. How many times has the Lord helped us out of a situation? How many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble, and we have finally cried out to God for help, and God helps us, and we try and do the same thing again? And we expect God to jump to us and help us. Oh, not me, preacher. I wouldn't do that. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? I find that hard to believe. Even my kids do that. Don't touch that. That's hot. And they turn around and they touch it most of the time because they're hard-headed like me. They're human. And you are human too. You all make mistakes. How oftentimes has God helped us and delivered us and brought us out of trouble and blessed us to turn around and go right back to the same thing again? We'd be wise just to listen to God the first time. Be wise just to listen to God when he rescues us the first time. But thanks be to God that he's a God of multiple chances. He's angry at Israel. He caused his bondage to happen. He did this on purpose. He allowed that to happen. He caused them to be impoverished. He allowed the enemy to do that. But even though they're wrong, and they probably deserve just to die there, God raised up a man to redeem his people. God says, I told you so. God says, you shouldn't have done it. You should have obeyed me when I told you to. But he's still a long-suffering God. Those are still his people and still his church. He still wants to take care of them. We all ought to thank God tonight for his tender mercy and grace on our lives. Over and over again, we fail him, but yet he never fails us. He may have to discipline us. May have to whip us into shape. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. We are reading the same book, aren't we? God still loves his people. There are times I have to be hard. I have to discipline my children a lot of times, usually, all the time. That doesn't change the fact that I love them. They're still my kids. We see the case here with Israel. Still God's children. God's still going to take care of them. They deserve to die at this point. They've disobeyed him so many times. They deserve it. And God says, I'm going to raise you up a man. I'm going to deliver you. Who is that man? That's Gideon. Number one, we see that man. We see Gideon's position. Verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, set in the oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and it's saying, Gideon, thresh wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon was no mighty man of war. He's no general. In fact, Gideon was pretty much a nobody. Gideon was a farmer. He was threshing wheat when the angel Lord came to meet him. God sort of has a habit of picking out these guys, does he not? Shamgar, he killed the Philistines with an ox goad. He was a farmer. When Elijah stopped by Elisha, what was Elisha doing? He was plowing in the field. He was a farmer. When David left to go to the battlefield to meet his brothers, where was he? Tending his sheep. He was a shepherd. The first people that knew Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem, other than Mary and Joseph, the shepherds. God has something for these nobodies. God chose to describe his love for us through the author of David in Psalms. Psalms 23, what did you use? The shepherd and the sheep. It doesn't matter what worldly credentials you have. God can use whoever he wants to, from wherever he wants to, however he wants to. Some of the mightiest men of God were simple farmers, simple shepherds. Gideon's position is, he's a nobody. He's just a Gideon. Not only that, what was he doing? It says he's threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. What is a wine press? A wine press is a hole. It's either inside of a building or it could be a hole in the ground, depending on how they did it there. That's where they come and they dump the grapes and they stomp them out with their feet or with heavy stones, different things, stomp out the grapes to get the juice out to make their wine. What is threshing wheat? Threshing wheat is when you take the stalks of wheat and you pound the ends of them to get the seeds out. You pound them and you mill them with a millstone. And then you take it and you throw it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff away and the seeds fall down. We can read about that in other parts of the scriptures. Now, if Gideon is doing this while hiding in a wine press, which is just a hole, either man-made or in the ground, doesn't sound like a lot of fun. You're mealing up wheat, bunch of powder, bunch of dust, in a hole, enclosed hole. Not very much fun. He's in a small enclosed place, crushing the wheat. There's no natural wind to blow the chaff away. How's that going to separate itself? There's no room for a millstone. This is hard work, hard, dirty work. One of the worst places to try to thresh wheat. Why is he doing it here? Because if Midian saw him with wheat, they would come in and take it away. They'd destroy it. They're underground harvesting their crops so they can survive. Gideon had no special treatment. He was in just as much bondage as everybody else was. He was a nobody. He's suffering like everybody else in Israel was, having to work extra hard just to get a little bit of wheat, just like everybody else was. And we'll see later on, his father's house also served Baal. We don't know if Gideon did or not. I find it hard to believe he did. Scripture doesn't say. But Gideon is in a tough place. He's on the front lines of this predicament that Israel's in, just like everybody else. He's no different than anybody else, still suffering like everybody else, still working like everybody else. What's the point? Don't ever say that God can't use you. Well, God can't use me because I'm a nobody. Well, God can't use me because I'm just a farmer. Well, God can't use me because of my location. Gideon was a farmer hiding in a hole to harvest his crops while his own family is part of the problem, worshiping these false idols. And God says, I'm going to use him. Angel Lord came and appeared to him. God can use whoever he wants to. If you learn anything from Judges, it ought to be this. God can take a nobody and accomplish great things. God can take somebody, Lord, everybody else will look at and say, that's not going to work out. And God can take them and do great things with them. We see Gideon's position. He's a nobody farmer. We see Gideon's perception, verse number 12. And the angel Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You can almost picture Gideon standing there, turning, talking about me? Mighty man of valor. Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him. Notice it says Lord, his angel before it. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said to him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You see, Gideon's response to the angel in verse number 13. If the Lord is here, why are all these bad things happening? It's a logical question. It's not a spiritual question, not a faith-filled question, but it is a logical question. Where are all these miracles that we've heard about growing up? Where is this God of Israel that supposedly brought us out of Egypt? The Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. What is Gideon saying? He's saying, where is God at? Where is God's power that I've heard about growing up? Where is this God that delivered my heritage out of Egypt? Where is this God that I've been talking about? We see Gideon's broken spirit. We see his discouragement. We also see one more thing. Gideon realizes that if Israel is going to come out of the bondage they are in, it's going to have to come from God. If Israel is ever going to be the nation they are meant to be again, it's going to have to come to the same God that brought them out of Egypt. And Gideon realizes that. They're going to have some the same miracles they've heard so much about. If anything good is going to come out of this, Gideon realizes God's going to have to do it. He said, where's God at? I can't do it. Nobody else. He said, where's the God of Egypt? Where God of Israel delivers out of Egypt? Where did he go? Gideon understands. He doesn't understand why he has done it. He doesn't understand why they're in the bondage they're in, but he realizes God is the one that's going to have to deliver them. Notice what the Lord says to him. Notice it doesn't say the angel Lord anymore. It says the Lord. I believe it's another one of those theophanies we preached about a few weeks ago. Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. Verse 14 says, the Lord looked upon him and said, the same capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that appeared to Moses, said, I am that I am, and sent thee, appearing to Gideon here. And he says, what does he say? Excuse me. He says, go in this thy might. Wait a minute. Gideon just told him he had no might. Gideon's a lowly nobody farmer threshing wheat in a hole. What might? Go in what might? Gideon just said, God has forsaken me. Gideon just said, if anything's going to happen, it's going to have to be the same God did it before. And then the Lord says to Gideon, go in this thy might. What is his might? What is he talking about? Gideon's might, according to the Lord, is the fact that he knows he can't do it. Go in this thy might. His might is the fact that he knows that anything's going to happen, God's going to have to do it. His might is the fact that he realizes that the same God delivered his people out of Egypt is going to have to be the same God deliver these people out of Midian. Gideon's might is his humility. He realizes he is nothing. And God says, that's why I can use you. He goes on in verse 15. He says, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. Gideon says, Lord, I am nothing. I'm just a poor family. We have a poor home, and I'm the least of this poor home. And God says, oh, you know what, Gideon, you're right. I got the wrong guy. No, we know that doesn't happen. The same way we act most of the time. Lord, I know you're a God, and I know you're in control, and I know it's going to take you to do something to get anything done. Lord, you can't use me. I'm a nobody. I can't do that. Lord, I'm the least of the least. I'm the least of my father's house. Lord says, because you believe that, that's why I can use you. That's why I'm going to use you. Go in this thy might. There's something we're missing in our day. We're missing our churches, and that's humility. You know what God is going, you know who God's going to use? He's going to use the one that knows they're not capable of doing it on their own. You know who God's going to use? He's going to use the one that thinks somebody else could probably do a better job than them. If you think you have arrived, if you think you are irreplaceable, you're headed for destruction. You don't believe that? It says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. You want God to use you, quit thinking you're the best of the best, because you're not. Quit patting yourself on the back. I hate to break it to you, but you're really not all that special. And I'm not either. God can replace us in a second. God can use anybody he wants to. God has this thing for farmers. He can use a farmer. If I fail, if I fall, I mess up in sin, and no one qualified to be your pastor, God could replace me in a second if he wanted to. The Lord said, Gideon, go in this thy might. What is his might? His humility. God says, I can use you because you know you can't do it on your own. Gideon would not get the glory because he knew he couldn't do it. You see, Gideon's present, not his perception, but his present, verse number 17. And he said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, and show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart in thy hands, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry thee until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him into the oak and presented it. And the angel said to him, take the flesh and 11 cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and unleavened cakes, and there rose fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. And the angel Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon here starts into his signs, and we're going to see some more of that later on. Gideon has nothing to go off of except from what he heard from his family, maybe a couple books from the Pentateuch. Gideon doesn't have anything else to go off. He doesn't have the New Testament, doesn't rest of the Old Testament to go off of. He just has to believe what this angel of God is saying to him. He doesn't have much to believe. So he's asking for a sign, some kind of proof that God is God. And we can question that and go back and forth on that, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But Gideon says, I want to give you something. You just stay here for a few minutes. I'll go make something. I'll bring it right back to you. I'm going to give you a present. What does he bring him? He goes in and cooks a kid. He makes a cake, makes cakes of flour, more than one. He brings a pot of broth. He brings a feast to this angel of God. Entire kid, entire goat, sheep, whatever it is, I guess it would be a goat, the kid, brings it to him and cakes and a pot of broth, all to this one angel. Let me ask you something. Is this not the same Gideon who was of a poor home in Manasseh just a few minutes ago? Is this not the same Gideon who's impoverished like the rest of Israel? Is this not the same Gideon just a few minutes ago was threshing wheat in a wine press so nobody else could see him? Apparently, he doesn't have very much wheat. If he has a kid, should he not let that kid grow and reproduce and gather and make milk and gather all these things and provide for his family? Surely they don't have many to spare if they're impoverished. But yet he's making this kid and presenting it to this angel, making cakes, ephah of flour. I don't think I'm adding anything to the scriptures here. I'm just reading what it says. But yet Gideon runs in, grabs this kid, kills it, and cooks it, makes multiple cakes, and brings it all to the angel of the Lord to present it unto him. We pick on Gideon for his lack of faith, or at least his trying faith. But if you ask me, it took a lot of faith to do what he just did. If this works, God's plan works, and Gideon conquers Manasseh, there will be no lack of goats or sheep or wheat or anything else. They'll have everything they need. But if this does not work out, he probably just killed one of his only chances of surviving in the future. I'm sure he didn't have much to spare. He just killed a kid. If this does not work out, what is he going to have for the future? Not much. If you ask me, Gideon has a lot more faith than we give him credit for. What is he doing? He's giving sacrificially. What do we do? Lord, I can't give that. Lord, that's all I have left. Lord, that's the last kid I have. Gideon said, wait a second. He went and brought it back to him and said, here, I know you can do it. I'm going to give it to you. And Lord, I know you take care of it. I know you can provide. I know you'll get us out of this trouble. And you can have one of the last that I have. And I know you're going to provide more. If that was one of Gideon's last goats, what's it going to do down the road? You have to depend on God to get him out of trouble. You have to depend on God to get Midian out of the way. Lord, this is all I have left. Lord, Sunday's my only day off. Lord, that's the only money I have. You have to learn to give sacrificially. Every time the Lord has challenged me to give sacrificially, when I have obeyed, the Lord has never failed to come back and bless me abundantly above more than I gave. Gideon is giving a kid. He's going to conquer me. He's going to get an entire country back again. Yet I was going to pay one kid for it. What do we see here? See Gideon's present. He says, Lord, I'm not much. And Lord, I'm really nothing. I'm just a poor farmer. I just have this one goat, one kid to give you. But you take it and I'll trust you to deliver our country from bondage. Gideon says, Lord, I don't have much, but you're going to have it. What does the angel do? He makes a fire come up and consume it. And what do we say? Lord, what'd you do that for? You just burned out the last kid I had. Well, you could at least taste it. That's all Gideon had left. What a waste. No, he gave it to the Lord. That's for the Lord to do with how the Lord wants to do with it. Well, Lord, I did what you said. I went on visitation and nothing happened. Just a waste of time. That's not your concern. You're just supposed to give it. Lord, I'm buying soda church and they never came and nothing ever happened of it. Just a waste of time. That's not your concern. That's up to God. It's called to be faithful and to be obedient. Lord, I gave this money. Nothing ever came back. That's not your concern. You're just supposed to give to the Lord. You just give and leave the results up to God. Simple as that. He says to do with what he wants. If we would get a hold of that and give you a peace beyond measure, you just be faithful and do what God tells you to do, and he'll handle the rest of it. My job as a pastor is to be faithful and just do what I'm supposed to do and let him handle the rest of it. What a relief that is. Let him handle it. Just give. We see Gideon's present. He says, Lord, I don't have much. What I have, I'm going to give to you. I trust you. We see Gideon's peace. Verse 22. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon says, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, the Lord said, In peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Gideon realizes who he's just talking to. He says, Oh no, I'm going to die. Just a few verses ago, the angel told him he's going to deliver Israel from bondage. And now Gideon says, You just saw you face to face. Now you're going to kill me. Gideon realizes who he's talking to. He's afraid of dying. How quickly we forget God's promises. How quickly Gideon forgot what the angel just told him he's going to do. We come to church. We believe in God. We worship the Lord. We trust him. He works on our hearts. We listen to this message and we say, You know what? You're right, Lord. I need to be more like that spiritual, scriptural example. You need to give more and do more and trust you more. And then we step out of church and we say, Oh no, I'm going to die. Maybe not in those exact words. That's the way we act. The Lord helps us. The Lord gives us comfort. The Lord gives us peace. And we step out of church, step away from it, get distracted by the world. And next thing we know, back worried about dying again. The God at church is the same God at home, same God at work. He's the same God in the car. If you can trust him here, you can trust him everywhere. If the Lord told you a minute ago, he's going to take care of him, going to use you to deliver a nation of Israel from bondage, he's not going to kill you when he turns around. If you can trust him here, you can trust him everywhere. We see Gideon's peace. The Lord said, Peace be unto thee. Don't be afraid, you're not going to die. The Lord said, I have big plans for you. Don't get overwhelmed with the world's reality and forget God's reality. Don't get overwhelmed with what's going on in your life and forget what God is putting into your life. Yeah. So there's Gideon. Man doesn't think too much of himself, and that's why God's going to use him for much. A lot we can learn from this man Gideon. A lot more to this than just this one message. We see the call of Gideon, the mighty man of valor. Doesn't feel very mighty. So it makes him a mighty man of valor. God's going to use him because he doesn't think he can be used. Let's pray. We thank of his day, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for his church. Lord, thank you for his people here. Lord, I pray us to go our separate ways tonight. Pray keep us safe this week. And help us do our work for you. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.